Thank you, Bert. Would you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11? Bert, I'd just like to ask you a question as we get started. Did you change your message and song right at the last minute? You know, the program you gave me, you said, learning to lean.
Yeah, I did.
You're as bad as preachers. We change our messages sometimes at the last minute. But that was good. That was wonderful. Faithful to me. Truly the Lord is faithful to us. Well, it's, again, as I said, mentioned last night in the little introduction, it's good to be back at Park of the Palms. I was here 2 years ago in 2007 and did a little seminar on hermeneutics, that's interpreting the Bible, principles of interpretation. Everybody seemed to like it, so I was invited back again. That's always a good sign when you're invited back, right? This time I brought Margie with me, and we came for two reasons, not only to do the ministry here, but check the place out for possible future purposes. You never know. But she's already encouraged me this morning by just before we came up to the Lord's Supper, she said, Dave, I noticed that the noon meal is at noon, so make sure you close on time. Thank you, dear. Well, it's good to already have met some of you again, and I didn't realize how many people we would remember. And so thank you for coming up and reintroducing yourselves and brought back memories. And it's good to touch base with the Flemings once again. Ken and I had offices right next to each other. And Ken, of course, still out in Dubuque, Iowa, and still goes into his office early every day. And it's kind of interesting. See, Margie and I and our family never moved out to Dubuque, Iowa. I really commuted from Chicago for so many years. So I would actually stay in the school during the week. Well, Ken, my colleague, is a very early morning riser. I don't think there was ever a day he wasn't in his office by 5:30 in the morning, all right? Well, I'm a late night owl. I don't think there was ever a time when I left my office when I was out there in Dubuque, you know, before 2 a.m. So there was only a downtime in those halls of Emmaus of about 3 hours. So if anybody's going to break in or whatever, that was the 3 hours, because I was there late, Ken was there early, so brings back memories. Had a great time. Interpretation, I'm not going to start the official lectures till tomorrow morning. What I thought I'd do today is a couple of miracles of the Lord Jesus, and then tie it in with hermeneutics by interpreting the miracle. So I'm going to do a miracle this morning and a miracle this evening, a miracle of the Lord Jesus. And the one we have this morning is the cursing of the fig tree. Now, I picked that miracle for a couple of reasons. Number one, you tend not to think of that as a miracle, but it really was. Sometimes called a negative miracle, where the Lord cursed the fig tree. Plus, you know, as preachers go around, you always got to think, boy, I've got to pick a subject that nobody talked on the last week. I don't want to overlap and say the same thing. Well, statistically speaking, people don't preach on the cursing of the fig tree. So I figured I was pretty safe to preach on that this morning. Let's read the account here in Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 12. And on the next day, when they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it is not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. And they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "It is not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den." And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. And whenever evening came, they would go out of the city. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask and believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. And you'll notice I was reading from the New American Standard. I'm sure you have a number of different translations here, easy enough to follow along. Why did the Lord curse the fig tree anyway? Did you ever wonder that? The cursing of the fig tree, sometimes called a negative miracle. Why would the Lord do that? I mean, the poor little fig tree. Was that fair? Curse a fig tree? Just because there's no figs on it? Was the Lord uptight? Was he anxious? Was he emotionally distraught? All of these questions kind of come to mind, don't they, when you read this account of the cursing of the fig tree. I mean, if we did not have the rest of what we're going to talk about this morning, you might say, well, the Lord kind of was uptight. Shouldn't he have known? What's going on here anyway? And why zap a fig tree? Why not just pass it by? Well, you know what it gets down to? It gets down to the meaning of the miracle. The meaning of the miracle. Now, understand that it wasn't unusual for there to have been figs there. A fig tree would put forth early leaves, and sometimes with those early leaves there would be an early fruit, a precursor, if you will, of what was to come later. And when a fig tree did not put forth this early fruit, it was kind of an indication that it would not bear fruit, figs in the regular season. So that goes into the background of this. So that needs to be kept in mind. But still, if the Lord knows everything, why go through all of this and kind of like just through the motions of finding no fruit and then cursing the fig tree? It gets down to the meaning, the interpretation of the miracle. See, the miracles of the Lord Jesus were not like the magic of fairy tales. There were no pumpkins changed into golden coaches. There were no gingerbread castles made or anything like this. No, the miracles of the Lord were not like the magic of fairy tales. They were all done with meaning. They not only demonstrated the Lord's power, that he was truly the Son of God, but they were done in such a way that they conveyed teaching. That's the key to your miracles of the Lord Jesus. Always ask the question, why did it happen that way? Not just what happened, burst of power. No, always, why did the Lord do it that way? What is the teaching here? What's the meaning of the miracle? Now, you've been around the Word of God long enough to realize that there are all kinds of lessons that can be brought to you from the miracles. But maybe you thought that they were just kind of forced Let's take the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, right? That well-known miracle, and you have known from Sunday school days, and you've heard all kinds of lessons, like we should be like the little boy. The little boy brought his lunch to the Lord, and we too should bring what little we have, even though we don't think it's much. Yet the Lord can take it and multiply it and bring it to the blessing of many. You've heard those lessons before, right? Now, you might have thought that was something that the preacher, the teacher, the Sunday school teacher kind of forced into it to make a nice little devotional or sermon. No, that is part of the miracle. It was done that way on purpose. John's account of it, the Lord said, it says the Lord knew what he was going to do, but he let it develop that way. Where the disciples are, whoa, what are we going to do? There's only a little boy with his lunch. Bring it here. I mean, this was not just by chance. Just, okay, well, little boy, oh, go get him. No, this was all pre-planned. How far back? You're talking about God here, right? From eternity past. This is all pre-programmed. Why do it that way? Couldn't the Lord have done it a lot of different ways? Could he have snapped his fingers and bread come out of heaven? Of course. But he didn't. He chose to do it this way. He ordained to do it this way because of the lessons that are involved. So these nice little lessons that you've heard along the way, you know, in your Christian life, Sunday school, sermons, are not forced there. They're there. They are there. They are built into that miracle. It's the meaning of the miracle. The Lord did it that way on purpose. Well, what about the cursing of the fig tree? What's the meaning here? Well, let's take a little bit more background and then develop the meaning here, come to see what the meaning is all about. Let's talk first of all about the setting of this miracle. And follow my hand here now. What direction is east from here, by the way? East is that way. Okay, all right. So let's get oriented here. So I'm drawing with my hand here, okay, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where the temple was situated. It's called the Temple Mount. Even today, the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim Dome of the Rock is there. We believe that is going to be the place for two temples to come, the Tribulation Temple, but also the Millennial Temple that the Lord will build. But that's on the Temple Mount. When you go east from the Temple Mount, you go down into the Kidron Valley, all right? And then as you come to the bottom of the Kidron Valley and begin to go up the slopes of the Mount of Olives, there's the Garden of Gethsemane. And then you move on up to the brow of the Mount of Olives, which is actually higher than the Temple Mount. It's a beautiful setting to look down on the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives. Would you like to do that? I've got a holy trip that I had to postpone this year, but we are going next year. I've got brochures in my briefcase. I'll share them with you later. Anyway, so you're up here on the Mount of Olives, but now if you go about two more miles, you'll come to, down a slight slope, down, you'll come to Bethany. Now that's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And it seems that in this last week here of our Lord's ministry, they would be in the temple area during the day, but then they would go out to Bethany at night. Now whether it was every night there, but it seems that that's what's going on here in the cursing of the fig tree miracle. You have, beginning at chapter 11, you have Sunday, the triumphal entry. Then you're moving on here. Notice verse 11, and he departed for Bethany with the 12 since it was already late. So they went out after that, you know, on Sunday night, out to Bethany, stayed there. And then they come back in on Monday morning, and seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, verse 13, So they're coming back from Bethany, right? Coming back up the slight slope to the Mount of Olives, and somewhere along the way, they look at a distance and see this fig tree, and the Lord goes up to it. Now, exactly where? Was it between Bethany and the brow of the Mount of Olives, or was it as they took the road down from the Mount of Olives down into Kidron Valley, because they're going to come up and come in the east gate of the temple area? And I would suggest, based on the background here, that it was probably as they came over the Mount of Olives, and they could still see the Temple Mount. So most likely on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, or down in the valley itself, where you might expect, by the way, that, believe it or not, the temperature does, there are temperature differences in Jerusalem, and it's definitely warmer at the bottom of the Kidron Valley than it is, you know, on your slopes, the mountains surrounding Jerusalem. And there would be the possibility of even fruit, figs from the previous season existing. But certainly, you know, just the way we noticed coming in here to Florida, coming down from New England, I mean, you guys are way ahead of us. Even Charlotte, North Carolina, way in the season, way ahead. The blossoms are coming out already, right? So in Jerusalem, you kind of have this too. When do the trees begin to put forth the leaves and so forth? Well, down in the Kidron Valley, it's a lot warmer than up on the higher slopes. So there's a lot going on here in the background. I would say somewhere down in the Kidron Valley, and there's this fig tree. It's beginning to put forth the leaves, and there is a good possibility of being fruit there. But the reason I'm emphasizing that, why belabor this, Dave? Because of the statement of the Lord in his interpretation of this. Notice verse 23, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, what's the Lord talking about here? This mountain. I believe he's gesturing to the Temple Mount. And that has a lot to do with the meaning of the miracles, because you might wonder, what does fig trees and mountains have to do with one another anyway? Why of all things did the Lord bring in this? And he doesn't say a mountain, this mountain. I believe he's gesturing to the Temple Mount at this point. So the fig tree probably was in the Kidron Valley. So there's a little bit of background to now move to the meaning of the miracle. The meaning of this miracle has to do, like all the miracles of the Lord taught, and you could say the miracles of the Lord Jesus were like dramatizations of his very teaching. And you always look at the context when you interpret any of the miracles. Well, the overall context here is the Lord's dealings with the nation Israel. That's the bottom line meaning for the miracle of the cursing of the fig tree. God's dealing with the nation of Israel. No fruit. Leaves only. The fig tree, throughout Scripture, really does represent the nation of Israel, all the way back in the Old Testament. Israel was represented by a vine or a fig tree, and were to do what? Bear fruit. I'm reading Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. So Israel likened to a vine. What's the purpose of a vine? Bear fruit. And a fig tree. What's the purpose? Bear figs. But of course they did not. The Lord came unto his own, but his own received him not. What did John the Baptist say? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So Israel certainly looked on as a fruit tree. And the Lord came looking for fruit, but he did not find any. You see it dramatized in the miracle? Look also at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And beginning with verse 13. Luke 13. Beginning with verse 6. And he began telling, let me correct my notes here. I got Luke 16. I got to change that. Luke 13. There we go. Verse 6. And he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it, did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit, next year fine. But if not, cut it down. Now this is a parable that the Lord gave. Who obviously is represented in the parable by the fig tree? The nation of Israel. Notice, he came looking for fruit on it, did not find any, and look what we have in verse 7. Behold, for 3 years. What's the 3 years here? 3 years of our Lord's ministry. Came looking for fruit in Israel. No fruit. Cut it down. Well, let's give it one more year. Now, what's that part of the parable here, by the way? Well, this has to do with, you remember, even after our Lord was crucified and risen, and now the gospel begins to go out. Do you remember what Peter said in his sermon to the nation? Even now, if you would repent, God would send the Christ back. So you do have that extension period of grace even built into this parable here. So that's more we could talk about there. But the main point here is clearly Old Testament, New Testament, Israel is likened to a fruit tree, indeed a fig tree. Hosea and right here in the parable, Luke 13. But they did not bear fruit. He came unto his own. His own received him not. How about leaves? Did they have leaves? Kind of like an indication there should be fruit. Yes, plenty of leaves. Look at verses 8 through 10 of our chapter. Again, always look at the surrounding context to a miracle. This is the triumphal entry. And those who went before, those who followed after were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem, came into the temple, and after looking around, he departed for Bethany, and so forth. Were there leaves here? Triumphal entry? Yes, plenty of leaves. Where were they a few days later? Not only that, but look at verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem. He entered the temple, began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Plenty of religious activity. Plenty of religious activity. But no fruit. I mean, all this buying and selling. You know, and the money changes. This was all so that they could buy the sacrifices in the right currency and have the right currency in the temple area. All this was religious activity. Leaves only. No fruit. Everybody see the context of the miracle? So in this context, you have a dramatization of the Lord's dealings with Israel. He came looking for fruit, but there was no fruit. They rejected Him. How often, you remember the Lord said, how often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. You would not. Therefore, Israel had to be cut down. I'm reading Matthew chapter 23. And verse 37 and 38. Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. They would be cut down. Look at what we have in Matthew chapter 26, verses 3-5. Here they are plotting to kill Him. The chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. They plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill Him. The Lord came looking for fruit. No fruit. Therefore, they would be cut down and cast into the sea of Gentile nations. I'm reading one more scripture here. Matthew chapter 21. This is after, you certainly can follow the rejection of the king and the offer of the kingdom in the Gospel of Matthew. And we read in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. So, what's that all about? What nation is this? Well, some, and you read your commentaries, some will say, well, this is the church being brought in. I don't think so. I think you're still in the context of the restored nation of Israel that will come, and definitely will come in the future. And they will produce the fruit. But the nation that the Lord dealt with that rejected Him, they were cut down. Dramatized in the cursing of the fig tree. So let's just, before we go to some practical application from this miracle, I think the theme of Israel as a fig tree continues right on, because now you go to our Lord's Olivet Discourse. Mark chapter 13 and verse 28. When the Lord is talking about the future and the disciples want to know some signs and what's going to take place, what does the Lord say? Look at verse 28 of Mark 13. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that He is near, right at the door. Well, you know, if you check out your commentaries and so forth on what the Lord is meaning by this, learn the parable of the fig tree, if you're not convinced of the restoration of the return and restoration of literal Israel. It's amazing the way the loopholes go here hermeneutically to get away from what the Lord is obviously drawing attention to. Learn the parable of the fig tree. Keep your eyes on Israel. So they've said, no, the Lord is not talking about Israel here. This is like an illustration. Just as you look around and when you see buds on trees, okay, now you know summer's near. I mean, this is a parable. The Lord said, learn the parable, right? Not just an illustration. A parable has deeper meaning to it. The different items of a parable. Yeah, you can carry it too far, sure. But the basics of a parable have deeper meaning. So what's the deeper meaning to the fig tree? Keep your eye on, the fig tree. Learn the parable of the fig tree. Keep your eye on Israel. You ever notice what's going on in Israel lately? Now, here's the point. The Lord said, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves. Notice what he didn't say? Puts forth fruit. When it puts forth leaves. Is Israel putting forth leaves right now? Yes. Not fruit yet. That's yet to come. Although you could say there's some early fruit. You know, we've been leading Holy Land tours for 30 years now. And we now use a couple there in Israel. They're American Jewish converts, but they've lived and ministered over there in Israel amongst the Jewish people for 25 years. They told us on our last trip they have seen more fruit conversions. Jewish people receiving Christ as Savior, they have seen more fruit in the last 2 years than in all their 25 years put together. The return and restoration of Israel is on, we're on the threshold, all right? It's coming. Keep your eye on the fig tree, the Lord said. You know you're on the threshold of the end days when the fig tree puts forth leaves. So there's plenty of leaves. You go over to Israel, you'll see plenty of religious activity. We'll go to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. You want to see religious leaves. It's there now just as it was when the Lord did this miracle. But it's a fourth, it's a preview, really, of what the Lord's saying here. There will come fruit in the future. Keep your eye on Israel. So do you see now that the Lord was not uptight when he cursed the fig tree because there was no fruit. He's dramatizing his dealings with the nation Israel. He came looking for fruit. There was no fruit. Therefore, Israel would be set aside and cut down. There was an extension of grace, but ultimately the nation refused to receive her Messiah. 70 AD, cut down, scattered into the sea of nations. And I think there's a tie-in here then with what you have in verse 23, where the Lord commenting on the miracle when the disciples say, look, the fig tree. Yes, and I say to you, have faith in God. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed, taken up, cast into the sea, that's exactly what took place with Israel. They were the mountain. This mountain of, right? The Lord is looking at the fig tree and seeing, and whoever says it, this mountain. Certainly, I think the Lord gestured to this mountain of religious activity, the Temple Mount, the money changers that where he had to cast them out, all the religious leaves up there. So that's the tie-in between the cursing of the fig tree and this mountain. Be taken up and cast into the sea. That's exactly. Israel was cut down, cast into the sea of Gentile nations. Until modern times, really. Until the fig tree has begun to put forth leaves once again. All of this is dramatized in the miracle of the cursing of the fig tree. So when somebody says to me, oh, the Lord must mean if you have enough faith, you could literally move mountains. Well, I jump on that bandwagon because for all those 30 years we lived in the Chicago area and I love to ski. We didn't have any mountains there. I wanted to get my bunch of students around. Let's pray. We got to move one of the Colorado Rockies over here to Dubuque, Iowa. Oh, I'm sorry. We don't have enough faith. Is that the answer? No. The answer is bad hermeneutics to think you can literally move a literal mountain from the Rockies over to Dubuque if you had enough faith. No. It's bad hermeneutics. You're pulling that way out of context. The Lord's not talking about literal mountains here. He's talking about mountain barriers. This Temple Mount was an obstacle to the ongoing ministry of the Lord. Therefore, they would be cut down and removed. And they were. But now the Lord is making a practical application here for us. If we would see mountain barriers, not talking about Colorado Rockies here, and we're not talking about crosses to bear, and we're not talking about thorns in the flesh, and we're not talking about tests of faith. Those are not, you might say, boy, those are mountains to me. Yeah, but in the context, the mountain here is not, you remember Paul asked for the removal of the thorn in the flesh. God said no. There's no ifs, ands, and buts here. The mountains here will be removed. These are obstacles to the ongoing work of the Lord in your life, in the ministry here at Park of the Palms, or wherever. If you sense there is a mountain barrier that's keeping you and the work of the Lord from moving forward as He has directed you, you can pray in faith and see that barrier removed. And it's in reference to all kinds of mountain barriers. Maybe it is a financial barrier. I'll give you a couple of examples, all right? Because we still have 5 minutes before lunch. All right. Some of you know I went to seminary, and we were living in the Pittsburgh area at that time, and our children were in grade school at that point. And the Lord, we began to think about moving out of that area. Some of you know my background, engineering and so forth. Moving out of secular employment and going into the Lord's work. And we used a stepping stone of a youth ministry called Young Life Ministry. But began to be very exercised about going on to some training in seminary. Because I had technical training up to here, right? But, you know, I really need to beef up in areas of, you know, like even church history and things like this. So, Greek language, all that stuff. So we began to pray, and the Lord certainly removed a financial barrier, because there were, and that's another story in itself, a man that I knew offered to pay my way, totally, to seminary, and he did. But there was one mountain barrier that we felt had to be removed before we could go, and that was our daughter, Kathy. She was in junior high, I guess it was, and she had a very good friend, Leah, and she did not want to leave where we were. At this point, we had moved from Pittsburgh. I was working with Westinghouse in this youth ministry. We were actually in Cincinnati at this time. Anyway, long story. But she did not want to leave her friend, right? Well, we felt this was important, that our children would be in agreement, because we didn't want Kathy growing up saying, yeah, Dad wrecked my life. He had to go to seminary. We want our family to be agreed on this, not Dad calling all the shots, you know, although I had the authority to do so, right? But we prayed because we felt this was a barrier. About a week later, Kathy comes home and says, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. When are we moving? But Kathy, what about this? You didn't want... Oh, Leah's dad got a transfer. They're moving out of town. I never did tell that man that the reason you got that raise and that good transfer and that job change is because God was at work. But that was what we felt was a barrier that we wanted removed before the Lord led us further in what He called us to do. And the Lord will remove those. One final example, since we still have 2 minutes before lunch. In this group of teenagers we were working with at that time, they were all going to the same high school. And they came to me once and said that they had a witch for a teacher. So, yeah, sure, everybody. Yeah, they're all witches, right? Yeah, ha, ha. Oh, no, Dave, she's really a witch. She's tied into the occult. She has kids coming in after school. They have seances there. What should we do? We're a group of Christian kids. I said, based on this, right? The ongoing work of the Lord in that school with this Christian group of kids. Let's pray her out. That's a mountain barrier. The Lord promises. No ifs, ands, or buts. We'll either get her saved or pray her out. So we began to pray. A couple weeks later, she's gone. She didn't die, all right? She moved on. I don't know whether she retired, whatever she did, but the Lord answered that prayer. That's it. That's the application of this miracle. The mountains are obstacles to the ongoing work of the Lord in your life or in the ministry, wherever you're involved. It's a wonderful promise, and there's no exceptions. But remember, it's not for the mountains here are not tests of our faith or thorns in the flesh or burdens to bear. Sometimes this gets confused. These are particular obstacles that we have come to realize these are constructions of Satan. These are definitely barriers to the ongoing work of the Lord in our lives personally or in the life of the ministry. We can pray and see God answer in no uncertain terms. I trust this discussion and teaching of the meaning of the miracle of the cursing of the fig tree has been helpful. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the meaning of the miracles, not only demonstration of your great power, the power of God seen in the life of our Lord Jesus, but done in such a way that it conveys teaching. Help us to come to understand the meaning of the miracles and the practical application thereof. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.